The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, my name is Don Williman. Most of you know me. I'm the pastor at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover that is helping to start up this new congregation here. It's always a delight for me to be with you and to see how you're growing, not only in number, new people, but also in how each of you guys are playing a team part in this. And it's just thrilling for me to be here. Well, as perhaps you can see, we're starting a new series that goes to the very core of the identity, the vision for what we're trying to be as a church, but also as a movement of churches, of planting churches. This will be a short little series for the next 5 weeks. And then in the month of March, we'll be moving into the book of Malachi. So an Old Testament minor prophet, not minor because of the message, but because of the size of the book. So Malachi in March. That's got a nice ring to it. There's our title. So, but today we're beginning this new series. What we're calling is Gospel Centricity, how the gospel transforms everything. And by centricity, we mean both the center, that the gospel is the center. It's the focus of everything that we do. But also, we mean the power source. It's an acknowledgement of, by centricity, we mean it's an acknowledgement of the power to transform. So there's a focus when we speak of the gospel, that's what we're focused on. But also, there's a dynamic. It transforms. And so upcoming weeks, we'll be looking at how the gospel transforms our understanding most fundamentally of God, but then also of ourselves, of others, of what it means to live with others and community, how it transforms our view of the world, how it transforms our view of everything. So it's a tall order. Maybe you'll feel like you've been drinking from a fire hose by the time we're done. But today we're beginning by looking directly at the gospel itself. That the gospel as the center, the gospel as the power of God. Maybe think of it in terms of a hub of a wheel. The hub of the wheel is the center of the wheel. It's the thing that holds it all the everything else together. All the spokes come off of the hub. But it's also the place where the drive, of the wheel comes from the hub of the wheel. So, now why is this the case? Why is this the case with the gospel? Well, to understand this, I'd like for us to consider three things today from this passage that was read for us. And that is, first of all, we need to see what the gospel is. And then secondly, and that'll be a pretty long piece, we'll look at three different things that the gospel is. So what the gospel is, but then secondly, we want to look at how the gospel is unleashed, how the power of that gospel is unleashed. But then thirdly, we want to look a little bit as what does this mean for us then? What is it? How does this change us? How does this affect us? So what the gospel is, how the gospel is unleashed. And then thirdly, what does this mean for us? So what the gospel is? What is the gospel? Well, first of all, we need to see that the gospel is a message. In other words, it's information. It has content. The gospel is a message. Paul is talking about his preaching. Come back to that word. It's a very significant word in this context. But he's talking particularly about the subject of his preaching, the matter, what it is he's talking about, what it is he's preaching about. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, look with me. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except these two things, you might say, which is really one thing, that is Christ and him crucified. In other words, the gospel is fundamentally a message about Jesus, who Jesus is. He is the Christ. But then secondly, it's about what this Jesus did for us, that he is the crucified one. So who Jesus is, but also what he did. So it's fundamentally a message. This is a very strange message. It's a very strange message. I mean, the only reason we might not think it's strange is because we're used to hearing this. We have churches with crosses on the top of them and these sorts of things. In other words, we don't think of the cross as anything unusual. Jesus and him crucified. But this is what it is. So it's later in the book, later in 1 Corinthians, this is at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul will likewise say, I delivered to you as of first importance the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. So the gospel is a message. It's the, actually, better said, it's the announcement. As a matter of fact, the word gospel literally means the what? The good news. The good announcement. An announcement is not something that I'm supposed to do. Rather, it informs me about something that's been done. That's what we mean by good news. News is not something you're to do, but it's something that's been done. This has happened. Christ has come. Christ has been crucified. So first and foremost, the gospel is a message. It's good news. It's not good advice. It's not telling us what fundamentally we're supposed to do. It will transform us, but it's not telling us fundamentally what we're to do, but rather what is true, what has happened. So the gospel is a message, but the gospel is also a power. What is the gospel? It is a power. When Paul is focusing in on his message here in chapter 2, he says that my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That this message that he's heralding, that he's announcing, is the power of God. And you see this repeatedly throughout the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of the gospel as the power of God, the message of Christ and the cross as the power of God. So, for example, one of the most famous verses is Romans 1:16. It's really kind of a thesis statement of Paul's letter to the Romans, these early Christians in Rome. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. Even in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he speaks of the word of the cross as the power of God. Or verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. One of my favorite passages on this comes from Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the believers, the Colossian believers, this young church, and he says this about the gospel. The gospel has come to you. It's come to you. He speaks of it in personified terms, as if it grew legs and walked to you. The gospel has come to you. And what else does he say about it? All over the world, this gospel is constantly growing and bearing fruit, even as it has been doing among you since you first heard of it and understood it. So the gospel is a power. It's increasing, it's growing, it's living, it's active. The word of God is living and active, the scriptures tell us. The gospel is a power. Similarly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers. And he says, for this reason, let me read here. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, in the context, he's talking about the gospel here. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And then he says this about it, which also performs its work in you or among you. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Another one of my favorite verses on this is John. As a matter of fact, John 1, you're going to use this as a confession of faith today in that prologue at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And he says this about this gospel, the message of Christ, of the person and work of Jesus. He says, in him, in that person of Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says, the light shines. You know, light is power, it's energy coming at you. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, some of your translations are going to say, didn't comprehend it. Some of your translations are going to say, didn't overcome it, because it's one of those words that could have a double meaning. And I actually think John meant both. That's why he used that word. He wanted you to think about it. But in other words, the darkness can't stop it, because it's power. The gospel is power. So what is the gospel? It is a message. What is the gospel? It is power. What is the gospel? Finally, it is a person. The gospel is a person. We've already said that it's Christ and Him crucified, but here what I'm talking about is that when the New Testament speaks of the gospel, it speaks about the reigning, ruling, authoritative power of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the ruling, reigning presence of Jesus. It's the kingdom presence because the King is with us. So, for example, the apostles in the book of Acts, the story of the early church, speak of, they say things like this. This is from Acts chapter 5, verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers, these are Jewish people speaking to Jewish people. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. That's kingly language, of course, speaking of his resurrection as well as his exaltation. He goes on and says, raised up Jesus whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand. This is kingly language. As a prince and a savior to grant repentance. To grant repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So you see, the picture here is that the gospel is about this reigning king and his kingdom, who he's reigning and he's saying, I grant repentance. I give forgiveness of sins. It's about a person who is authoritative. This is the same thing that you see in Acts 2, at the beginning of the book of Acts, with the story of Pentecost. The Christ is raised up and he's poured out his Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that you see when Jesus says in Matthew 16, where he famously says, upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, we think of Jesus as not being here. Jesus is more present with us now than he was when he walked this earth. Don't you see that? It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is the ruling presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is building his church. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the end of the book of Matthew. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore, and I am with you, even to the end of the age. How can that be? Well, it is the reigning, ruling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it this way. How is it that a person becomes a Christian? Well, most basically, you believe the gospel. But listen, most basically, the gospel, in our modern way of thinking, that means, oh, we apply the gospel to ourselves. As if the gospel were some tool that we, you know, use to fix ourselves with. No. Look, how does a person become a Christian? Applying the gospel to yourself? Well, absolutely. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to obey. But something more is going on. You're not just seeking the truth, but the truth is seeking you. You're not just applying the truth, but the truth is applying itself to you. That's what's going on. This is why he goes on. He says, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek for wisdom. Give me something helpful for my life, the Greeks would say. I want to have a good and happy life. So give me some wisdom so that I can apply it to myself. The Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. It doesn't make any sense. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, what he's saying here is that behind the gospel or in the gospel, there is a person who is calling who is smarter than you. He's not coming to give you good advice. He's coming to save you. That's what's going on. How does a person become a Christian? The power and the wisdom of God. Not good advice from God that we use with our own power and wisdom. The gospel works not because we get it, but because it catches us by surprise. It sneaks up on us. Most fundamentally, it's not something that you use or apply as if it were a tool or a product, but rather something that comes to you. It's a power that comes to you. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 30 at the end here. He says that no one would boast. And he says, verse 30, but by his doing, You are in Christ Jesus. The original construction is very simple. It simply says this, of Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the work of Almighty God. This is why the Bible speaks of becoming a Christian as being born again, being radically transformed, having a new start that goes to the very core of who we are. In other words, fundamentally, the gospel is not something you figure out, but it's something that figures you out. That's totally counterintuitive. We're going to get to that in a moment. So what is the gospel? Look, it's a message. It's a power. It's a person. So it is a message. In other words, it's a voice. It's a message. It is a power and a person. But how is that powerful voice, how is that powerful message unleashed in our lives? Well, here's how it's unleashed in our lives. How is the gospel power unleashed? It is unleashed by proclamation, by announcement. We've already talked by preaching. For the Jews see, demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This is a word for proclaim or to preach or to herald. The problem we have with the word preach here, of course, is maybe this is obvious to you as modern people, we tend to think of preaching as moral lecturing. In other words, we think of it as, stop doing that. You do that. You know, stop. And we'll say to people, stop preaching at me. Stop telling me what to do. That's not the meaning of the word preach in its historic meaning. Rather, preach means to herald. It's not telling me something to do, but it's telling me what's been done. That's what's going on here. And what Paul is saying here is that, well, actually, he says it best in verse 4 of chapter 2. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, it's the simple proclamation of Christ. It's not fancy techniques. It's not good marketing techniques. I mean, every week I get something in the mail as a pastor, via email, via snail mail. It doesn't matter. I get it every week that says, here's the new powerful tool to make your ministry successful. This is the thing you've been missing to make your ministry effective. And God help us. Because that's not what makes the gospel effective. The power is not in the preaching. It's not in the methodology. It's in the message. We don't make the gospel effective. The gospel makes us effective. If the gospel is not being effective, save God not blessing at that moment, we need to drill down deeper into the gospel itself. Because the gospel is the power of God. And it's through the simple proclamation. And this is what you see all throughout the scriptures. You see it in the gospels. Jesus repeatedly, it says Jesus went about preaching and teaching. That's what he did. Jesus went about preaching and teaching. Acts chapter 8, when the disciples were scattered, they went about preaching the word, and so forth. Romans chapter 10 speaks about how a person becomes a Christian. And it says, how will they hear without a preacher? And then it famously says, faith, in other words, belief, believing in Jesus comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the proclamation of Christ. But, you know, so you could go look at all sorts of things, and we proclaim it, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So this is Colossians chapter 1. Repeatedly in the scriptures, it's proclamation of the gospel. I mean, maybe and many other things that attend gospel ministry, but this is the central one. Because the power's in the message. It's the power of God. So what does this mean for us? Let me end by giving you just a few applications for you to think about. Well, first of all, this means that you can see by the title of the series, how the gospel transforms everything. That's a bold claim, but it does. Because what this means is, my friends, is the gospel is bigger and more counterintuitive than you could possibly imagine. It's bigger, deeper, more profound than you could possibly ever imagine. It's more, and because of that, it's more counterintuitive than you imagine. Well, let me tease this out a little bit. Let me say it this way. As soon as you cease to be dazzled by the gospel, if you've never been dazzled by the gospel, let me start there. If the gospel's never hit you where you go, wow, that's different. You have not heard the gospel. If you say, oh yeah, it's a religion, here's some things for me to do, I want to be a good Christian, I can tell you, you have not heard the gospel. If you've never been dazzled, if you've never been wowed by this message, if you've never said, this is like nothing else on planet Earth, you have not heard the gospel. In Christian person, the day you cease to be dazzled by the gospel, I don't know how else to put it, that day you're dead, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying you lost your salvation, hear me out. But the day you think, oh, well, let me put it this way. I hear this a lot in ministry. You know, it's like, how are we going to be effective in ministry? Well, we're going to do this and that sort of thing. And actually, I see this in church planning circles that I run in. And I'll come back and I'll say, well, what about just, you know, focusing on faithfully preaching the gospel? And it's always like this. Well, of course, the gospel. Yeah, that of course. But how are we going to make it effective? I can tell you, you've lost the gospel right there. You've lost it. Because the gospel is the power of God, not the power of man. We don't need that. We need the power of Almighty God. As soon as the gospel becomes an of course, well, of course that. Because it's bigger. Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the gospel as being the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven or things on earth. So in other words, it's a totalizing worldview is what he's saying. I put it this way. I put it very provocatively and say that it is the reconstruction principle of the universe. The Bible tells us that the world is fallen. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You and I are not the way we're supposed to be. We're sinners. We're fallen. We live in a sinful world. And the gospel comes in and it is the reconstruction principle of the universe. It is restoring all things to Christ. This is why when Paul says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, a lot of times I hear churches speak of that. And what it seems like they're saying is that the gospel, of course, is the most important thing. It's the doorway into which you enter the Christian life, which of course it is. But that's it, and now we got to get on to other things like discipleship and Christian morality and whatever it might be, all these other things. And I'm not saying we ought not to get on to those things. What I'm saying is this. When Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, he was not saying that the gospel is the doorway into the Christian life, but rather he was saying that it's a window through which you see all of life. At the moment you stop looking at everything in life through the lens of Christ and crucified, you're not seeing reality. You're not seeing it as it was intended to be. So the gospel is bigger than you think. But it's also more counterintuitive. I mean, the gospel is this unique religion. All other religions basically say, here's some morality that you can try to work up your way up to being a good person, getting your way to heaven, getting your way to nirvana, whatever it might be, these steps to get up. Only the gospel says it's exactly the other way around. It's not the Tower of Babel. It is rather the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to us. It is totally counterintuitive. This is the reason why even you as a Christian, many of you know this, you're constantly stumbling over the gospel even as a Christian. Because it's totally, this is why Luther said that you kind of beat the gospel into your head every day. Because it doesn't naturally connect. As a matter of fact, he famously said that for most people, when they first see the gospel, they stare at it like a cow at a new gate. Like, what's that? I've never seen that before. What do you do with it? Right? I love that. Luther's just raw. His approach. It's surprising. It runs counterintuitive. Vinoth Ramachandra, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, forgive me, but he's a Sri Lankan writer, very brilliant guy, and human rights advocate, he says this of the gospel. This is in your time of reflection. He says, it is the madness of this word of the cross that compels us to take it seriously. No one can say that this was some pious invention, for the cross runs counter to all notions of piety. And no one can dismiss the message as mere self-promotion, for the early believers gained nothing from telling their story. There is something so absurd, so topsy-turvy about the Christian message that it gets under my skin. I am a Christian today because of this, because it has the ring of truth. This is a message like no other. It is totally counterintuitive. But my friends, as we end here, what this means then is that the gospel is not primarily about information acquisition, but it is about the life-giving, reality-creating power of God coming to you. In other words, let me put it this way. Right now, I can tell you what's happening. Certainly, I try to be intelligent in my preaching. We try to be true. We try to be clear. Try to be truthful, of course, in our preaching. But at the end of the day, the gospel is not about you comprehending something. Of course, you need to comprehend the gospel. But it's about someone apprehending you. That's what it is. You notice how Paul talks about the Jews seek for a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are what? Called. Yeah, it's okay. Let's keep it. But to those that are called, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You understand? It's the voice of God. It is the voice of God that is coming after you in the gospel. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How do the sheep hear his voice? Through the proclamation of that gospel that Jesus Christ has come for you. He has died for you. He is raised for you. Come follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. It is the power of Almighty God. It is the voice of God. The famous I shouldn't say that. Some of you go, I've never heard of that before. It's the Second Helvetic Confession. It's a Reformation confession. Said in the confession, famously, it says that the preached word of God is the word of God. Now, be clear, what they were saying is the preacher, me here, is not God. I'm not God. And you can't trust everything that I say. I'll tell you that right now. But if I get up, I tell you, ask my wife, if you don't believe me. Ask my kids, even worse. But as I get up here and faithfully proclaim to you the message of Jesus Christ, the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ, it is not my word that you hear, but it is the very voice of Jesus Christ who says, come to me, all you who are heavy, all you who are weary, I will give you rest. That's the message of the cross. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. How does he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would cause your gospel to shine in our hearts, in the darkness of our hearts, that we might see. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.